Have you here?
Thank you for having me. All right, so before I get into my message and presentation, stuff like that, I want to tell you a little bit about me. I grew up in a Christian home, but that doesn't mean I was saved. When I was younger, I decided that, you know, I can live a good life. I can follow God's rules and laws and stuff. And well, by the time I was 13, I was finally realizing that I can't do it on my own, that no matter how hard I try, I'm going to constantly be failing. So when I was 13, I finally decided to put my faith and dependence in Jesus alone to save me. From that time, it was amazing the difference that God was able to work in my life, giving me victory over sin and stuff in areas that I never had victory before. Well, from that time, grew up in, like I said, Christian home, went to Lighthouse Baptist Church in New Concord, Ohio. When I was 14, my pastor's son talked me into going up to Camp Joy up in Wisconsin to help serve on operations staff up there for the summer. So went up there, served with summer. God used the preaching to continue to grow me and to start to call me into full-time Christian service. Wasn't sure what that meant for me. I knew I enjoyed my time up at Camp Joy, so I decided I'd go back the next summer. Went back the next summer, and they ended up asking me to come on full-time staff there that fall. So I think I told you 14. It was 15. So when I came on full-time staff, I was 17. But yeah, so ended up going to Camp Joy full-time staff for 3 years. God continued to use the preaching and meeting people and stuff to direct me into missionary aviation. From that time, then I went down to International Alert Academy down in Big Sandy, Texas. They're a Christian discipleship program training first responders and disaster relief, as well as basically anything that you need on that in that mindset. So flight, firefighting, all that sort of stuff. But they do it in a military atmosphere and Christian discipleship. So I went down there originally with the idea to get my flight training through them. But God ended up redirecting my time there. And so when I came down to time to choose where I would end up doing my, or what I would end up having for my specialty field, he ended up directing me to the mobile response team. And what that is we got to go around the country, and if there was a disaster that happened, or if there was a Christian camp that needed help getting set up for the summer, then we would help out with that. But then our last couple weeks, we actually got to go help Samaritan's Purse up in Alaska. They were going to be building a couple churches up there that summer, and so we got to go up and help make the base camps. So before that time in Alaska and everything, I knew I was called to mission aviation. I knew a few different ways that God was potentially leading me. And I knew a little bit about what mission aviation was. But then getting to go up to Alaska and actually see aviation in use even more than around here, and the need for it even more, really opened my eyes even more than I had understood before. Then going on from there, I went to Indiana Baptist College over in Indianapolis to get a one-year Bible program, a one-year Bible degree from there. And then God led me to MMS Aviation, where I am now. So that's kind of a brief introduction. If you have any questions after the message and presentation, I'll definitely take those, both about my history as well as the presentation, whatever you guys have questions about. So getting into this, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 a little bit, as well as some various other verses. So you're welcome to follow along if you'd like, or write them down and refer to them later. But what is your most valuable resource? Is it gold, silver, Bitcoin, money, or food? What if you start your life with a set amount of that resource? You can't get any more of it, and you never know how much you have. What would you do with it? Would you spend it frivolously, or would you spend it carefully? Would you spend it on yourself, or would you spend it on others? Well, that might sound like a ridiculous question. I think it's one that we need to consider. So looking in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 16. But first, I want to open in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this time that you allow me to share here. And I just pray that you would help me to speak the words that you give me and to refrain from speaking anything that you would have me to withhold. Please just bless the time here in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 5, the first part of this chapter is admonition to not have fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather to realize that everything will be brought into light. And then we come to verse 15, which says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Then we see a similar passage in Colossians 4, verse 5, which says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." So what does this mean to walk circumspectly or in wisdom? Now, first of all, this is not an admonition. First of all, these admonitions are not for salvation, but rather once we're saved, we're called to walk circumspectly and in wisdom. So to walk circumspectly is to walk carefully or accurately. And to walk in wisdom toward them that are without means to not give occasion of stumbling to any, but edifying all by a consistent walk. And then we go on to verse 17, which says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So obviously, people think of the will of God in many different ways. Some people say that everything happens because it's the will of God. Others would say that God's will is for everybody to be happy. But what does the Bible say? We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, 5, and then Matthew 28. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Then 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 18. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Then Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So to boil all this down, I think that we could say that the will of God for each and every one of us is to glorify and praise God through our sanctification and love for others, which is in turn evidenced through our ministry of the gospel to those who are lost and our ministry of discipleship to those who believe. So if this is the will of God for each and every one of us, then how should that change our thinking? Or how should it affect our thinking? First, we need to be careful in how we live and make sure that we're not creating a stumbling block that would cause others to sin. We need to be applying the scripture personally. And we need to be focused on eternity. But then going back to Ephesians, it just says that we're supposed to walk circumspectly when we get around to it, right? That's not exactly what it says. It says we're to be doing it now, without delay, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So what does that mean? Well, one commentary puts it this way. "Buying up for yourselves a seasonable time, whenever it occurs, of good to yourselves and to others. In the narrow sense, special favorable seasons for good, occasionally presenting themselves, are referred to, of which the believers ought to diligently avail themselves. And then in the larger sense, the whole season of time that one is spiritually awakened is to be redeemed from vanity for God." So in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We don't know how much time we have left in our lives, but we all have a responsibility to use it well. In Luke chapter 12, we read of a man who thought he had plenty of time, so he didn't feel that he had to worry about salvation or eternity. But then before he had a chance to enjoy the riches of this earth, his life was over. How sad it is to realize that many today still follow that exact same path. And so if you don't know where you'll spend eternity, don't put it off. Get it settled today. But as a Christian, how are we redeeming the time? In Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable of the 8 talents. Now, I'm sure we all know the story, but the owner was going traveling and decided to let his servants manage his things while he was gone. He gave one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, and one servant a single talent. When he came back, both the servant he had given 5 talents to and the one he had given 2 talents to had doubled their talents. But what about the one that had only, and they were considered good and faithful servants, but what about that one that had only received 1 talent? Well, to paraphrase, when he was called up for reckoning, he said, "I was afraid and I buried it in the ground because I know that you value it and I didn't want to lose it." Well, it turns out that's not what the master was looking for. And instead of being called a good and faithful servant, he was called a wicked and slothful servant. Now, interestingly, he wasn't called a wicked and slothful servant for spending the money on himself, but rather he simply did not use that talent that he had been given to use what his master had given him. So before going into the presentation, I want to ask a few questions. Are we using our time wisely, or are we wasting it away? Are we burying the talents that God has given us, rather than facing our fears and overcoming them through the power of the gospel? And is our fear of this earth and this world causing us to stop trusting in God's timing and power? And are we focused on eternity and the souls of the lost? Or are we creating a stumbling block for others to trip and fall? We must be good stewards of the time and talents that God has given us by using them as efficiently as possible to reach the lost and further His kingdom. This is one of the biggest areas that Mission Aviation furthers the Great Commission. Before Mission Aviation took off, we were still able to get missionaries into hard-to-reach places. But there are many challenges, and I'll touch on some more in the presentation. But a couple are that missionaries would spend days and weeks traveling through dangerous terrain to get to a village where they'd be all on their own. No help in case of sickness, no supply route, and no communication with the outside world. This and a lack of eternity focus has contributed to many areas never hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while there's still a great need for Christians to go, Mission Aviation has helped to alleviate many of the other problems. Instead of days and weeks through jungles and over treacherous terrain, we can instead look at hours and minutes in safe flight. And this, in turn, allows supplies and people to be transported at a much quicker rate, which also then allows missionaries to plant churches and spread the gospel much safer and quicker than ever before. A small example of the time saved would be up in Alaska. When I was up there, we got to fly a lot, like I had mentioned, and we got to see a lot of different planes and stuff. But when we were flying between Kenai and Anchorage, there's well-paved roads, well-marked, but it still takes 3 hours to drive versus a simple 28-minute flight. Now, if you add in bad roads and no maintenance, and then robbers, all that sort of stuff, you get a much better example. Brian Shepson, who's a Mission Aviation Fellowship pilot, took a survey of a few of the missionaries that he was flying to compare ground transport to flight times. And the first missionary, it was a 1 hour flight instead of a 10 hour drive. The second one, it was a 48 minute flight instead of an 11 hour drive. And the third one was a 2 hour and 10 minute flight instead of a 72 hour trek. That means they save almost 3 days each direction every trip, and that they can instead use that time to minister to the local people and share the gospel. So that's a big time saver, and I'm really looking forward to that. But before I can actually start saving the missionaries' time through flight, I have to get the required training and certification. And to get that, God's led me to MMS Aviation. So if we pull up the presentation now, see if my clicker works for it. So before I begin to share about MMS, and its role in mission aviation and my role within it. It's important to understand some of the obstacles that we face in missionary aviation. So the first major obstacle that we face in missionary work is bad roads. There we go, bad roads. So this is a main highway in Kenya. So imagine having to make this trek, whether it's to get to the doctors or you have to go on the other end for a meeting with the officials or just to share the gospel with somebody at the other end of the road. It's a little worse than the ones around here, even in West Virginia. But even worse than the ones with bad roads are the many areas with no roads at all. You see up here on the top, there's a tiny little airstrip. Without that airstrip, it would take days and weeks hiking through the jungle and over that terrain to be able to reach that. And over 1 billion people live in places with no all-season roads. Now, it's not saying that 1 billion people live in places like this, but 1 billion people live in places with no access 100% of the time. But then you add to that all the other realities of life and service in a fallen world, and you begin to realize the enormity of the challenges faced to get the gospel to the people that are still needing they're still lost. So is it possible to speed the gospel while at the same time we reduce risk? Is there a solution? Thankfully, the answer is yes. So in part, the solution is airplanes. But airplanes themselves are only part of the solution. Airplanes are great because they enable us to fly over the risks and distances at a much quicker rate instead of having to walk, crawl, or ride through them. But airplanes by themselves, like I said, are only part of the solution. If airplanes are just out there, they'll just sit and rot. They won't actually do anything unless we have people. People that are qualified as maintenance specialists and mechanics and pilots to be able to fix the planes up when they break, to be able to fly the planes and actually utilize them. So with over 600 missionary aircraft in use around the world, there's a critical and ongoing need for qualified and committed maintenance specialists and pilot mechanics on the mission field. So while there's a few different ways that you can get the qualifications for that, the way that God's led me is through MMS Aviation. And MMS is over in Coshocton, Ohio, and their goal is to prepare people on planes for worldwide missionary service. Now, they do this two different ways. First of all, they do it as maintenance specialists, and that's through a 30-month apprenticeship program, which combines hands-on aviation maintenance experience and home study. And then they do it as pilot mechanics, and that's what I'll be, is where we do the same training as the maintenance specialists, and then MMS is partnered with Missionary Air Group down in North Carolina, where I get 2 years of flight training, which will take me up to twin-engine turboprop and everything that I need to be able to serve on the mission field as a pilot mechanic. So I want you to imagine that you're able to take your car to a mechanic who charged you only for parts. What if that mechanic could make many of those parts at a fraction of the cost of buying them? And what if all of this occurred in an environment of Christian character, quality, and commitment? The financial savings and peace of mind would be wonderful. And that's the service that MMS provides for the mission aviation community. And they're able to do this because all of the staff and apprentices are fully supported from outside the organization prior to starting with MMS. So at MMS, I'll be providing some of these services to missionary organizations from all around the world. Everything from simple annual inspections all the way to engine overhauls and complete restoration. And all of that will then qualify me to be able to take the test to be a fully certified AMP mechanic. Then with the maintenance portion out of the way, I'll then, like I said, go down to Burlington, North Carolina, where they partnered with Missionary Air Group. At Missionary Air Group, I'll be serving as a mechanic for their planes while I get my flight training through them, as well as they have a couple hospitals in Guatemala and Honduras that we get to have international flight practice to, as well as being able to serve there. So it's a little bit of a mission field experience as well as being able to serve and get our training there at the same time. And then, with all of that, with years of missionary service under our belts, then we're able to have all the experience and qualifications necessary to then be able to serve on the mission field long term, with whichever missionary organization God ends up leading me to. And all of that without incurring any debt or student loans or expenses such as that. So I want to give you a little bit of an example of what we get to be a part of at MMS. So this airplane was located in Backwoods, Alaska, by an MMS graduate serving in Brazil with Wings of Help. He purchased this airplane online and had it shipped to MMS for restoration, repair, and some modification. So here are just a few pictures of what they got to do with the plane. They completely disassembled it, inspected it, made sure that everything was working, put a new instrument panel in it, repainted it, put it on floats, and then this is it, all ready to go to serve in Brazil. And this one airplane will serve an area with 450 churches and turn what would have been nearly 45 minutes of river travel, nearly 16 hours of river travel, into a safe and comfortable 45-minute flight. So a few facts that you can look at. We've been able to train over 111 mechanics for the mission service as of last year. And that's incredible. But I want to draw your attention to the bottom number, where the rapid response has been done around the world over 177 times. So some people wonder, what is rapid response? Well, the rapid response trip is where we get to where the apprentices and mechanics will get to go to the mission field. And let's say there's a missionary organization that has too much maintenance on their plate for their mechanics that are on the field right now. They'll call up MMS and ask for some help, and we'll send out a team of mechanics and apprentices to be able to serve on the mission field, whether it's for a few weeks or a few months, and be able to help them get caught up. The other example would be if a plane goes down and they don't have ability to get their own mechanics in there to tear it apart, or maybe they only have two mechanics or whatever, then we'll send in a team to help them tear the plane apart and get it shipped back to the United States to get it all fixed up and ready to go again. And then in 2019, these are some numbers. COVID has skewed the numbers a little bit for the last couple years, but we're getting back up to full time, so this year it should be similar to this as well. But because we offer labor-free maintenance for all the Christian missionary organizations, we're in turn able to save them over $1 million. Then they can turn around and invest back into the communities that they're serving, which in turn allows the missionaries to fly cheaper and be able to get to more places faster than before. So this is just a map of some of the many areas that MMS has been able to impact through maintenance and the MMS graduates. Now, there's a much better map. If any of you guys ever come out to Coshocton, Ohio, we'd love to show you around and do a free tour and everything. And we have a much better map in there that shows exactly where we've been able to impact. And that's a really big blessing if you're able to ever stop in there and see it. So, are there any questions? Yes.
So, MMS, the aviation, is it all funded through churches and different things like that that allows them to just provide the free maintenance? Is that what you were saying?
Yes. So, all the apprentices and mechanics are fully supported from outside the organization, whether it's from churches or individuals. And then the mechanics, the MMS, as an organization, takes 10% off of the mechanics' income, if you will, and then of the apprentices, it's 5%. And that's for keeping the lights on, any paperwork, stuff like that. That's how the MMS organization is supplied with funds, and then all the apprentices and mechanics are from individuals and churches. Yes. Yep. Anybody else?
I've got another question.
Yep.
So you said the parts and stuff like that. Is that stuff that's made in-house, or do you guys only work on certain planes like Cessnas and different things like that? Or how do they, or do they have other partners that they deal with to get the parts?
Yeah, so it all depends on the aircraft. We work on all makes and models of airplanes that are used on the mission field. So everything from a simple 152 Cessna all the way up to twin engine turboprop. I think we've had a Beaver in there and some other ones as well. So it all depends on the plane that we're working on. If we're working on an experimental aircraft, we can make a lot of the parts ourselves. We are certified to be able to make some of the parts if they're like, if there's a been a, I forget how it's worded, but basically if the company says that we're allowed to make these certain parts, whether it's for holding the skin of the airplane on or whatever, then we have the certifications that our shop is able to do that. But then we also are located within an hour of many of the supply houses for aircraft parts for the different models. So we're able to source them even faster than you might be able to if you were located in like Florida or somewhere else. So it, Coshocton, Ohio is really like the central hub for all the aircraft parts. So it's another real good or real neat thing about that location. So, yeah. Yes? So we're fully certified as a, I'm blanking on the term, but basically we're able to put airplanes back into service and all that. So we follow the FAA's guidelines to the letter of all of it. The FAA likes us. They don't give us a hard time. So as long as we do what we're supposed to, we don't really have to jump through any special hoops or anything like that. So, yep. Yeah, so it all depends on the country. In South America, a lot of times it's just easier to fly it down there. But that then adds hours on the engine and stuff like that. So a lot of times they'll just arrive in what's called a sea container or a shipping container, the big metal boxes, and then we'll take it out, do any work that needs to be done on it. We'll do a test flight, make sure everything's perfect, and then we'll take it back apart, put it back in the box, and ship it down there. And then either they'll assemble it or we'll send down a team to assemble it onto on the mission field for service down there.
Yeah. You mentioned to me the other day that once you are on the field and flying, that you'll have the opportunity or the capability of going ahead and making your own repairs right there on location.
Yeah, so that a lot of it depends on the missionary organization that I'll be serving with long term on the mission field. A organization like Missionary Aviation Fellowship would have their own mechanics doing all the mechanic work, and their pilots generally wouldn't be doing a lot of the mechanic work. But if I was at a smaller organization especially, then yes, I would definitely be doing all the maintenance on it, as well as if it's something where the plane breaks down when I fly to a remote location or whatever, then I would, being a pilot mechanic, I would have the qualifications and everything to figure out what's wrong with the plane, so then they can just fly in a part and then I can fix it, rather than having to fly in a mechanic, diagnose it, figure out what parts it needs, and then fly the parts in.
So. Did you say you already own your own aircraft?
I do not own my own aircraft, no. That would be a nice thing eventually, but aircraft are very expensive, unfortunately. So it would be something that I would love to have sometime. But at the moment, most of the missionary organizations either have their own aircraft or they have it where they have funds for aircraft in these regions. So then when they have missionary pilots for those regions, then they'll just buy a plane and let them staff it and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Correct.
Do you know
them? I do. I've met them a few times. Don't know them like real well, but I've met them a few times. And they have done some work with MMS as well. They do a lot more of just the flight side and working on the ministry side, and then a lot of lighter maintenance stuff, whereas MMS is a strictly maintenance, and then they've partnered with missionary group. I mean, yeah. But yes, I do know them, and they're really nice guys up there. So, yep. Yeah, so we just had, I think it was four more apprentices come on, so I'm not up to date on the numbers, but I believe it's right around 20 mechanics, and then six or seven apprentices, and then there is, I think it's five more of us, we call it in the wings when we're on deputation, so five more of us raising support to be able to go there. Other questions? All right, so looking back at, or thinking back over what we were talking about with Scripture and stuff, we're all called to invest in eternity, whether that's through praying, giving, or going. So I want to encourage you all that even though, or rather especially because the future is uncertain, that there's never been a better time to invest in eternity and the souls of the lost. In the beginning, I asked you to consider a question. Consider starting your life with a set amount of your most valuable resource, never knowing how much you have and never being able to get any more of it. Well, it turns out our time on this earth fits those qualifications pretty well. So how will you personally use your time and your talents to invest in eternity? Thank you.
That was really interesting. We had a missionary here with a group called Wings Bearing Precious Seed. Are you familiar with them? Yeah. How many remember that gentleman that came in? I remember him. I still get his newsletters. And we've had men in here that have ships. Remember some of those families? They purchase ships and go up and down the coast of Central and South America ministering. Just, you know, when you think about missionaries, you don't think of pilots necessarily. You don't think of men captaining ships. God uses all kind. And young people, you guys really ought to keep your hearts open to the Lord. You know, just broaden your horizon a little bit. It's more than just getting a good education and going into some career to make money. Maybe the Lord wants you to take your skills and use them for Him in a very special way. And this is very, very interesting to me. I just remember, you know, you're talking about hard to get places. My brother-in-law preaches in New Guinea, or he used to in New Guinea, and he was talking about exactly what you were talking about, terrible road conditions. They get to a certain point, they'd go into deep into the bush, and they would literally have to take ropes and tie the vehicles up and have a crew of men pull them up in the hills. And then they would always come to the bandits, and they always had to pay the bandits. Wouldn't it have been nice if they just had an airplane hop in and just go without having to do all that stuff? So that was really interesting. I'm glad you came tonight. Don't know what the Lord is going to do in your life, but it's obvious that God's going to use you. I'm glad to see you surrender to Him like that. Surrender your heart. Keep your heart open to allowing the Lord to use you in whatever way. We've had some missionaries come through here that just have very adventuresome lives. Very adventuresome lives. And you're going to have a great adventure, I think. So praise the Lord for that. Bow your heads for just a moment. And just want you to consider tonight what I think was the prophet Jeremiah said. Here am I, Lord, send me. I guess it was Isaiah that said that. Here am I, Lord, send me. Could you tonight, no matter what your age is, young, middle-aged, a senior like myself, could we all say, Lord, here am I, send me, if that's what you'd want me to do. Just read a newsletter from a family, a couple, they're in their 70s now, I believe, and just a few years ago, they made the decision to go into full-time missions in their 70s, maybe late 60s. And they've been serving the Lord, going from place to place, just ministering. Just got back from Romania here recently. And so no matter what our age are, we should all say, Lord, you can change my direction at any time. Call me to do anything you want me to do. Lord, I'm just making myself available to you. So I just encourage you right now, while we're seated here, just to go before the Lord and say, Lord, give me that kind of heart. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. Lord, if it's just remaining right here in this area and serving through this local church, that's fine. But God, help me to be obedient to you. And then if you would, just remember to pray for Ben in his ministry with MMS, that God would just use him in a great way. I can't help but think about Nate Saint and how God used him. What a great testimony that man had all those years ago. God is still using men and women like this for his glory. Father, we just want to say thank you for what we've heard tonight. Thank you, Lord, that there are people who are willing to give their lives to serve you, and whatever our minds run to when we think about missions, often it's not in this realm. But Lord, you use everybody and every aspect in order to get your word to the masses of people who need to be saved. So God, thank you that there are men like Ben who are willing to do this very thing. Use him in a great way. And Lord, even out of this church, we have seen people answer your call to go into the ministry. Maybe there is somebody here tonight that would say, Lord, I'm here and I'm willing, no matter what it may be, I'm willing if you would have me to serve you in some other capacity. Lord, just help us to always have that kind of a heart attitude. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. So I ask that tonight you just give us safety as we head our separate ways. Use us this week to tell others about you, to be constantly aware of the need to give out the gospel. And Lord, help us to have the holy boldness to tell others. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ben, I'm going to give you a chance to go back there real quick to the foyer. And if you'd like to pick up some of his information tonight, just go by and let him know you're glad that he came by. Kind of sad, this is our last missionary for 2022, unless one of our own comes in. We always leave room for any of the folks we already support to come in. But I love having missionaries in. I'd love to have them in more often, but I guess we can't do that every Sunday because Tom would get angry and Nick would get angry and say, I can't teach if we're having missionaries in every week. No, I'm just teasing. I don't think they get too upset with that. But I love having missionaries in. I hope you do too. And hope you remember tonight. Ben, get one of his prayer cards. Just pray for him. God will use him in a special way. So let's stand together, and you can consider yourself dismissed, and we will see you Wednesday night.